Blog Talk Radio.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. When you call on the name of Jesus, you can be a witness.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is a new month, August the 3rd, year of our Lord 2021. You are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Where our doors hang on welcome hinges, you're always invited to come and share in the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Spring. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like. and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Like and then share. There you will find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find some of the Bible studies that we have done thus far this year. You'll also find the Sunday morning service. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we go live on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page and see all of the services that we've had thus far at First Baptist of Holly Springs. As I said, you can also go there on Tuesday and find the web link for the Bible study. For those who would like to listen over the internet, those who would like to call in, there is a call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-98. You can call that number and you can speak directly to us and you can participate in the Bible study each Tuesday night. If you would like to listen to the Bible study over the internet, there is a web link. You can click on that web link and it will take you directly to the Bible study. Now, all of the Bible studies and the sermons are archived. That means that long after they have been recorded, you can always go to the Facebook page, find the program that you would like to hear, click on the link, and it will take you to that particular program. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Before we go into our Bible study, there are a few announcements that I wanted to make. First of all, I would like to thank God and thank those of you who were available to wish Mother Lillian Floyd last week had a birthday, 102 years old. We thank God for that. We thank God for her. God has kept her for 102 years. And so we celebrate the longevity of this great lady of God. And we thank God for her. Also, we want to wish Minister Earl McCullers. Minister McCullers had a birthday this past week. Wanted to wish him a very happy birthday and hope that you have enjoyed your very special day. I want to remind you about Virtual Vacation Bible School. Virtual Vacation Bible School is going on right now. If you go to the Facebook page, there you will find various pop-ups that has come up. Minister Lester is the Vacation Bible School director. And on the 4th and the 5th, August the 4th and the 5th, at 7 p.m., don't forget to go to the Facebook page and click on so you can see the services for Vacation Bible School. Now, if you go there now, you will also see some pop-ups that she's done this week. The theme is Compassion Camp. Compassion Camp. We must have compassion. We must show compassion. We must express compassion. And all that we do and all that we say is a child of God. Compassion is one of the attributes of God. And because God had compassion upon us, we should have compassion on one another. And so it is a very great Bible Vacation Bible School lesson that I think all of us could benefit from. August the 4th and the 5th, 7 p.m. on Facebook Live. She will be there. Go there so that you can be a part of the Virtual Vacation Bible School lessons. And also, she has done pop-ups during the course of the week. Wonderful little lessons that she has taught during those periods on yesterday and today. I saw the one on today as well. And so we thank God for her and for the Virtual Vacation Bible School. Now, there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 11 and 11:30. There are trustees there who are available to take care of your financial needs. You can also mail your tithes and offerings or to the church. Go to the Facebook page. You'll find the correct mailing address for that. Also, we do have a Cash App. The Cash App starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God today. Big news, this coming Sunday at 10 a.m., we are opening the doors for the members and all of the visitors of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We're opening our doors this coming Sunday, 10 a.m., this coming Sunday. 10 a.m. for all of our members and all of our visitors, and you are cordially invited. If you are in the Holly Springs area, if you live within that area, you have been a part of the First Baptist Facebook family. We invite you to come and be with us in person starting this coming Sunday. We pray God's blessing for this time. Now, we're still doing all that we're supposed to do to make sure that we are in compliance to the CDC. We're still taking temperatures. We're still asking for you to come in one way and go out to others. The ushers will be there to show you which way we will go. We're still asking you to social distance, and we're sanitizing, and we're asking you to not sit close together. And we have enough room. I believe we have enough room in First Baptist to accommodate a nice crowd of people. So you don't have to be afraid to come to First Baptist this coming Sunday. We're doing all that we can, and certainly we don't know what will happen in the future. We have no idea. That's all in God's hands. All we can do is try to continue the work that God has commissioned the church to do. And so it is that this coming Sunday, we will open the doors for all the members and all of our visitors, part of the in-person services of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to seeing you there. Those of you who are in the area, those of you who have supported us over this long period of time that we were not able to come into the church, all of you who have wondered about First Baptist, where it is and how are the people there and things like that, come and be with us this coming Sunday. And every Sunday, we pray at 10 a.m. Now, those of you who are watching out of state, or those of you who watch the Facebook Live on Sunday morning, there will still be the Facebook Live. We will still be broadcasting on Facebook Live as well. But it's nothing like being in the house of God. You know, watching the program over Facebook is wonderful. We thank God for the medium that he has given us during this particular time. So we thank God for that. We thank God for all of the various mediums that we've been able to use during the pandemic. And we were not able to come into the house of God. However, but there's nothing like being in the presence. It's nothing like being in the house. Nothing like being around the people of God, celebrating God as we do it together. You know, it's something about the people of God when they come together, when they begin to praise God, they bombard the atmosphere with the Spirit, and God moves in that Spirit. The Bible said when the praises go up, the blessings will come down. I don't know if that's a quote from the Bible or somebody just said that. I don't know. I'm not going to blame that on the Bible. But what I'm saying is come and be a part. Amen. Come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for all of the people who are listening over the internet, those who are listening over the telephone, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, you will shine the light upon us so that we might be able to see the glory that you're trying to reveal to us, God. We ask, God, for a good day on Sunday, that you will allow the people of God to come into the sanctuary so that we can give your name the praise, that we can lift our hands and glorify your holy name. We thank you, God, for all that you have done for us. And we pray now, God, that you will continue to keep us in the hollow of your hand as we continue to serve you. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our lesson for tonight comes from the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. I'm going to pause and let you find Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. We're going to use verses 29 through 42. Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 42. Moses and Aaron have been sent to Pharaoh to demand that he set God's people free. Our lesson tonight is out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. But Pharaoh had no intentions of letting the people free. So as a result, the Lord sent 9 plagues in judgment to Egypt. From Exodus 7 to Exodus 12, we read about the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptian people. Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh after each plague, demanding that Pharaoh let the people go. But each time, Pharaoh refused. Finally, the Lord told Moses that he would bring one more plague upon Pharaoh in Egypt that would force him to let the Hebrews go. That plague would be the death of the firstborn in Egypt, just as God had earlier revealed to Moses. And that's what I'm going to deal with tonight. I'm not going to go into the other plagues. I just want to deal with that last plague, that plague of the firstborn, because there's a lot of significance there. There's a lot of things that we need to understand about that particular plague. So the Bible says, now the time came for that plague to come. And God told Moses to tell the people that at midnight he would go throughout all of Egypt and all the firstborn in the land should die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the maidservant and all the firstborn of animals. You find that in Exodus 11, 4 and 5. Then in chapter 12, God told Moses that this same day and month that they would leave Egypt would be the first month of their calendar going forward. Then God instituted the Passover with Israel. You see Exodus 12, 4 through 6, and Exodus 14, 20, advising them that the blood from the lamb to be killed in recognition of the Passover was to be placed over the doors among the 2 side posts. The Lord then said that this was necessary because when he passed through Egypt to smite the Egyptians, he would also pass over the houses where the blood was placed upon the door. Moses then told the people that they were to continually observe the Passover and remind their children, often while they celebrated that Passover. Then the people worshiped God and went on to do as God had commanded. This is where our lesson begins tonight. In verse 29, it says, it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. The Lord had previously told Moses that around midnight, he would strike dead all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. It was now midnight. Midnight does come, beloved. There does come a time when God does get fed up. There does come a time when God will begin to act. In this case, it was midnight. Don't let midnight catch you. It was midnight, and God's word is true. At that time, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, to the firstborn of the captives, to the firstborn of those who were in the dungeon. Not only was Pharaoh's first son stricken down, but the firstborn of every single Egyptian was stricken down. Every single one, even those who were in prison, even those who were subservient, their firstborn was stricken down. Even those who were in the Egyptian dungeons. Exodus 11 and 5 says that death would come even to the firstborn of the maidservants that are behind the meal. Regardless of a person's rank, regardless of a person's status, the firstborn in that family was killed. No Egyptian home was exempt from the death of their firstborn male. In addition, this plague of death would include all the firstborn of cattle. This is a tremendous thing, a devastating blow to the land of Egypt for firstborns to be taken out like that. Whole generations are taken out by the firstborn. generations will not be exist because the firstborn had been taken away. And not only that, can you imagine the amount of cattle, the amount of stock that could have died at the same time when that plague came about? You see, God's plagues have nothing to do with your status, how much money you have, where you live. When God sends a plague, only the righteous, only those who follow his instructions, only those who do according to his will and to his way are preserved. Now, there are scholars who would say that they debate on the time of the Exodus. We do know that there was a time when Tutankhamun Moses was the third ruled over Egypt for 15 years. And then there was a Ramesses the first, then came Ramesses the second. Since the Hebrews built the city of Ramesses, we believe that therefore Ramesses the second was the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. And Joseph lived in the land of Ramesses 400 years before Ramesses the second was born. Genesis 47:11 says, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land that Ramesses as Pharaoh had ordered. So it had to be around that time. Verse 30, this verse says, and Pharaoh rose up early in the night and said, all of his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. As a result of this final plague, Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants and all of those who were governors and those who were people of position, for there was a great cry, and the Bible foretold of that great cry that will come out of Egypt, that great cry of all the houses in the land being stricken with this plague. God had foretold there would be a great cry throughout Egypt, such as there was. Again, God's word had come to pass. For we are told that there was a great cry, and this was not a house in Egypt nowhere that had not been affected by this plague. There was not one household in which a firstborn had not died, including in the palace. And then verse 31 says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Now, here's a man, Pharaoh, who had vowed continuously that he was never going to let the people go. He was never going to let Egypt out. He never had never thought about letting them go. In fact, the king had threatened that if Moses had ever come before him again, he would be killed. But here we see, look at God. God overrules Pharaoh's earlier threat. The Egyptian king was so distraught that he called for Moses and Aaron to come to the presence, come to his palace, come now, that same night. He didn't wait till morning. He called him that same night. He issued the summons that very same night that all the firstborn died. Moses and Aaron were summoned to Pharaoh's place, and Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron to rise up, get forth, and go out of this place, take the children of Israel with you, and go serve that Lord that you talked about. With the death of the firstborn son, Pharaoh entreated Moses to leave Egypt with his people. Go, he said. This phrase referred to Moses quickly going. He wanted him to get out as soon as he possibly can. And then verse 22 puts the point on it. Also take your flocks and your herds and all you have, he said, and be gone and bless me also. Pharaoh also urged Moses to take flocks and herds, as you have said, and be gone. See, earlier after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh was trying to play a trick on Moses, and Pharaoh agreed to let the people go serve their God for 3 days in the wilderness. You remember that? But he wanted them to leave their flock and their herds in Egypt. because he knew if they left their flocks and herds in Egypt, they would return. But Moses refused to leave without the animals because he knew that they were going to need those animals for food and for sacrifice. Therefore, the phrase, as ye said, refers to Moses demanding that they take the animals with him. With his pride broken, Pharaoh finally gave in to God's demands, allowing the people and the animals to leave Egypt. And to further demonstrate that this proud man was completely humbled before God of Israel, he even asked Moses to bless him or to speak well of him, because Pharaoh had taken God lightly and scoffed at his people. He had experienced God's judgment. Now Pharaoh was asking for the Lord's blessing. Most likely, he wanted Moses to bless him so that he wouldn't experience any further plagues. Now, this Egyptian Pharaoh is a prime example of many people today. So many people are filled with pride, and they don't know just how destructive pride can be. Solomon said it this way. He said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride has been the downfall of many people and have led to sin. Pride has caused folk to not be appreciative of what God has done for them. Pride causes people not to be, as we're talking about this week, have compassion for one another. Pride can cause you to get to the place where you boast so much that you turn people off, and people don't want to be around you because you got so much pride and you so boastful. You think so much of yourself. And there's nothing wrong with loving yourself, but some people just think so much of themselves that everything that they do is right. And everything they do, everything they say is right. And if you can't do it their way, or if you can't take their idea, then something's wrong. That's a prideful individual. A prideful individual will destruct things that they see going on that they cannot be a part of. When they see something happening, even in the house of God, and they're not a part of it, it's their pride that causes them to throw things up to cause it not to work well. It's their pride that causes them not to participate or be a part of what God is trying to do in the household of faith. It's their pride that keeps them from humbling themselves and coming before God. Pride goeth before destruction. Destruction can come upon you. And there's many people who have been destroyed because of their pride. Look at the news today. We talk about all these people who have been accused of doing various things in the world. And it's their pride that gave them the license to do that. It's their pride that gives them the license to say what they want to say. It's pride, beloved, that led sin into the world. It was the pride that led sin into the world. And you can also believe, as Isaiah 14 says, it will be pride that will be the destruction of Satan. It's his pride. Pharaoh's stubborn pride in his power and his authority cost him and his people tremendously. His nation was devastated, and many of his people, including his own son, died because he was too proud to acknowledge the Lord God of Israel. There is a lesson here for us. We should never wait for God to humble us. We must have a humbleness in ourselves. Don't wait for God to break you down. Don't wait for things to happen to you before you become humble. Don't wait for things to fall apart, but be humble in your spirit. Yes, there's nothing wrong with being proud of achievements that you've made. There's nothing wrong with patting yourself on the back for the great things that God has done for you and the great achievements that you have made. But one must be humble as well, because humbleness allows you to receive the accolade, not only from man, but from God as well. You'll find that in Matthew 23 and 12, Luke 14 and 11, James 4 and 6, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. In verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. As already noted, Pharaoh wasn't the only one who was affected by the plagues. Everyone in Egypt was affected by these plagues, and every Egyptian had experienced a great loss, causing grief. And as a result, the Egyptians were urgent about getting those people out of Egypt. They wanted them out. They wanted them out as fast as they possibly could. It was no more debate, no more discussion, no more argument, no more we're not going to let them go. No, we want you out. We want you out now. We want you to take everything that's yours and get out. In other words, the Egyptians anxiously urged the Israelites to leave, desiring to send them out of the land as quickly as they possibly can. They used the word urgent to suggest that they were impatiently waiting for them to leave. They wanted them to leave because they figured that as long as the people of God stayed there, that there were going to be more plagues, that more things were going to happen, and that there were going to be more deaths in the land. So they urgently wanted them to leave. Then in verse 34, it says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened. They took their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. In other words, the people, the Egyptians were so insistent that the Hebrews leave Egypt so quickly that the Hebrews did not have time for their bread to rise. So they took the bread as it was, the unleavened bread. In other words, the people had to leave immediately. They didn't have time to finish mixing the leaven into their bread dough so it could rise. So they took the unleavened dough. They took the unleavened bread and the kneading troughs, the mixing bowls that they knead the bread in, the mixing bowls. And they had to wrap all that stuff in their clothes and put it on their shoulders and quickly depart Egypt. But here is how God works in great favor for them. In verse 35, it says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. Earlier, God had told Moses to tell the Israelites after the final plague, the Egyptians would thrust them out. But every person was to borrow silver, gold, jewelry from the Egyptians. Exodus 11, 2 and 3. So in obedience to Moses' instructions, we are told that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and bowls of gold and raiment. The word borrowed here can be translated as casually ask. They did not steal it. They casually asked. In other words, they were so ready for those people to leave out of there that God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that when they got ready to go, the Egyptians would give them stuff to go. You want this gold bowl? Take it. Just go. You want these earrings? Just take it. Just go. Whatever it is that you want, clothes, jewels, you know, you served me for many years and you're getting ready to leave, take anything you want, just take it. That was the attitude of the Egyptians at that time. They wanted them people out of there so bad that they gave them just about everything that they possibly could need on their way to the promised land. God had told Moses that this would happen in Exodus 3, 1, Exodus 21 and 22. And once again, God was faithful to his word. Since the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorable on the Israelites, the Egyptians lent them such things as required. The word lent here does not mean that you had to pay it back. It means that they gave or they freely gave away those things that that they needed. With silver and gold, they could buy and needed provisions from traders. For silver and gold, if you remember, out in the desert, they built the golden calf. Where do you think that gold came from? Where do you think all that stuff came from? It came from the fact that they brought a lot of it out of Egypt. And then later on, when they were told to build the tabernacle, they had to use silver and gold and various jewels to adorn the tabernacle. Where did that come from? That came from the stuff they took out of Egypt. It must have been a massive amount of wealth that they took out of the land of Egypt on that night, a massive amount of wealth. We should note that by the time, not only did the people have favor in the eyes of Egyptians, Moses was also recognized as a very great man in Egypt by Pharaoh's servants and the Egyptian people. So this may have also played a part in the Egyptians freely giving the Israelites whatever they asked for. Moses, the writer of Exodus, then describes the Israelites receiving goods from the Egyptians, saying, and they spoil the Egyptians. The term spoil here means that they plundered. They got many things, many goods, as if they had fought a war, and they were taking the spoils of war out of Egypt. It looked as if they had won a war. They had so much stuff. Then verse 37 says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. Now they were free. The children of Israel began their journey at Ramses and continued to Sukkoth. The exact location of these cities is unknown today. However, it is believed that Ramses was in the northern part of Egypt, north of Goshen, where the Israelites settled in Egypt. Sukkoth is believed to be about 40 to 45 miles southeast of Ramses. And Moses, the writer of Exodus, tells us that there was about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children and women. In the book of Numbers 1, 45 and 46, it talks about 600,000 men left who were counted at 20 years old and older, not counting women and children. It is estimated by most scholars that between 1.5 million to 2 million people left Egypt in one day. What a difference a day makes. This was a whole lot of people, and only God could have taken care of them in what would eventually become a 40-year desert wandering. 1.5 to 2 million people left Egypt that very same night. The verse also says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, flock and herds, even much cattle. Now, this mixed multitude were probably slaves from other countries who had been in Egypt for years. It could have been children of Israelites who they had while they were in Egypt. Also, it could have been some Egyptians who had listened or heard of the Hebrew God and just simply wanted to follow and wanted to leave Egypt. After witnessing the plagues that God placed upon Egypt, maybe they became believers. And this mixed multitude would soon become a pain for Moses, but later on they would cause problems for Moses. But the Israelites were the problem keepers. They were the ones that caused their own problems. But this mixed group of people also took flocks. They also took herd. And the Bible said they took very much cattle, very much cattle. So there was everything that the people of God needed at that time as they began their sojourn out of the land of Egypt. Verse 39 says, and when they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any food. In verse 34, we are told that the Israelites were forced out of Egypt so quickly that they were not able to prepare food for themselves. As a result, they had to stop and eat. They baked the unleavened cakes, or the yeastless bread, from the dough they had brought with them out of Egypt. Because the dough was not leavened, in other words, it was a flat bread. It had no yeast in it. It was a flat bread. The word leaven refers to yeast that is used to make bread rise. The dough was not leavened, meaning it contained no yeast. This was because the people were rushed out of Egypt. And today, they celebrate that with the unleavened bread. The phrase, neither had they prepared in themselves any vegetable, also means leaving Egypt, the Israelites did not have time to prepare any food for themselves. So all they had to eat for the time being was unleavened bread. The word vitrical, or V-I-C-T-U-A-L, vitrical, V-I-C-T-U-A-L, means food. Bread was the main food for the Israelites as well as many other ancient peoples. In verse 40, the verse says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. There has been a lot of debate over how long the Israelites were down in Egypt. Some scholars have said 430 years. some have said 400 years. Regardless of that, it's still a long time. But the Bible says here in verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. As Moses writes the book of Exodus, he stops here to remind us of the length of time that Israelites were in Egypt. He wrote that the sojourn of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Since this verse uses the term sojourn with the phrase dwelt in Egypt instead of bondage or slavery, this time period of 400 years or 430 years can be debated. Debated between the time when Jacob and his family went to Egypt while Joseph was Pharaoh, Pharaoh's right-hand man, and it does not refer to the actual time they were enslaved. But in any case, from 430 to 400 years is a long time. This agreement comes up on how one understands Paul's word in Galatians 3, 1 and 17, and how the years were calculated based on passages. Some scholars add up the years going back as far as Abraham and others as far as Joseph. Having researched why there are different opinions as to how long the Hebrews were in slavery, until there is a undeniable proof otherwise, for the purposes of the lessons in the Bible, we use the term between 430 to 400 years the children of Israel were in captivity. This verse says it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the same self day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. Here we have told that the Hebrews were set free at the end of 430 years, even the self same night. In other words, 430 years after Jacob and his family came to Egypt, that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from Egypt that same night. These freed slaves were so many that they were described as a host of the Lord. The term host has the idea of an organized army or a great number. Find that in Genesis 21 and 22, Genesis 32, 1 through 3. Exactly 430 years from the day they entered Egypt, God's people went out of the land of Egypt. These people had not known anything about Joseph, but now they were free. They were not around when Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man. The Bible said there rose a Pharaoh who did not even know who Joseph was. Here they are, 430 years. God has been true to his word. There's a final reminder for us here. It is a night to be much, much observed in the Lord. We know that God works at midnight. And there are times in our lives when we find ourselves in a midnight situation. It says at night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Just as Moses reminded the freed Israelites how long they had been in slavery in Egypt, here he reminds them of the importance of the night that God delivered them. Moses said it is a night to be much remembered, to be much observed unto the Lord of bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That night that the Hebrews left Egypt was to be observed, to be honored up to the Lord, because he had brought them out for 430 years. His promises to Abraham centuries early came true. Moses went on to say, this is what night of the Lord to be observed in all the children of Israel. This means that going forward, every generation of Israelites are supposed to honor that particular night and make it a date for annual celebration of God's deliverance. God had already told the people that that night would be their first Passover and that they were to continue to observe it every year to remind them that the Lord passed over them and killed the Egyptians. The final plague took the lives of Egypt's firstborn. And it finally got through to Pharaoh. He had to let the Israelites go. The Egyptians were so fearful that they were urged Israelites to hurry up and leave. Sometimes when we are teaching or sharing the gospel with someone, we must have a sense of the time that we're living in and the time that the work that God has given us to do. We must know when the time is right for them to receive Jesus Christ. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide us so that we know when we should urge an individual to depart in haste from his or her slavery in sin, and when we should just present the gospel and not press for a decision. Too many times we press people for decisions to make up their minds right now. Remember, like Moses, our job is to only present the message, and it's God's job to deliver the person from their slavery sin. We must understand tonight that God did a great thing out of Egypt, and this great thing has been passed on from generation to generation, even into the time of Jesus when he went to go and celebrate the Passover. Where was the sacrifice? He became the sacrifice on that particular Passover night. We remember that. To tell it to our children, we're to instruct them of the mighty works of God, not just now, but how God has been merciful all throughout the history of mankind. And not only that, we are to have patience and compassion dealing with others. We know not the situation that they are coming out of. I'm going to open the line tonight. There may be some who would like to comment on the lesson, who have read the lesson. There may be some who would like to add something to the lesson, somebody who might want to say something completely different. I'm going to open the line tonight. Area code 919, last four digits, 5257. 5257, are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm on the line. How are you tonight?
Doing great. How are you?
I like the lesson. It was a good lesson. To me, the lesson is symptomatic of the way we live today. When we were young, you know, we learned, for the most part, we learned the straight and narrow way to go, but as we age a little bit, we begin to slide, and we do one thing, and we know it's wrong, and then we keep going that, and then we're trying to do something else, and we know that's wrong, but we keep doing it, and then finally we do something catastrophic, and something might happen to us, and that effect is just like Pharaoh. It changes us, shocks us into the way we're living, and we go back to the way that God wants us to live.
Mm-hmm.
We begin to ask God for help, and that's what's happening to us today. We got a lot of people, a lot of things happening to them today, but they don't seem to heed the will of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Brother John. Thank you so much. Area code 252, last four digits, 1600. Are you on the line?
Yes. How you doing, Pastor? This Deacon Taylor's mother. You know, I don't know anything to put with you. I'm doing good. I don't have anything to put with that because you broke it down so good. But I do will tell you this. The song that you opened with, it turned me up in this house. Prayer will change things.
It certainly will.
You open that service, I mean, you just ain't nothing I can say. But thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Prayer will change things, won't it?
Yes, it will. Prayer will change. I'm going to tell you, I can dance by myself. I don't need nobody to help me dance.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. 1694, are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor. How you doing? This is Deacon Taylor.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great. I was able to listen to the majority of this lesson while on my way home. I just walked in the door. Yes, sir, it's amazing how the end for the end in one season is the beginning in another season, and how some people realize that, but how so many don't realize that. They look at things as it is, and they don't read into it. They take it for face value, and they don't think about, hey, I'm in God's hands, or I'm in God's time. You know, he's working it out for my good.
Mm-hmm.
It's like my mother said, that was a beautiful lesson that was broken down and explained so very well. And I thank God for you. Thank God for the lesson.
Well, thank you so very much. Thank you. The area code 910, last four digits, 5088.
Yes, Pastor, how you doing?
Doing great. How are you tonight?
I'm doing all right.
Yeah. Well, good.
It was a great lesson. I don't have anything to add to it or anything, comment on.
Okay. Well, just enjoyed
it.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. 919, last four digits, 2314. Ms. Mangum, how are you tonight?
Well, I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rogers. One thing I wanted to say in verse 35, when you said that the Israelites were borrowed from the Egyptians, and I was thinking that was probably like that pay that these people had not received during their years, you know, of servant toil.
Right.
So really, you know, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they said, you know, that the Egyptians, they was happy just to give these things to them just to get rid of them.
Right. They were.
Really, really, the Israelites took away the Egyptian wealth. And the Lord, he had already told Moses that would happen. That was in another chapter, third chapter, the 21st through the 22nd verse. But he had already told Moses that that would happen.
Yes, he did, and that was God's work, trying to make sure that they had everything that they needed to get out of Egypt. Now, I wanted to ask, I want to go back and ask a question, Brother Jonah. You're talking about how we had gotten away from a lot of things. One of the things that the Egyptian people did was they were so anxious to get them out of there that they were able to go out with more of what they came in with. If you remember, when Joseph first went down into Egypt, it was just a few people, and they were very poor. Matter of fact, they went down to Egypt because they were starving. But after 430 years, can you imagine the wealth that they took out?
I'm sure they did. I'm sure they took a lot of wealth out. It reminds me of what's happening to us. Because we as a black race of people now, we are seeing can you hear me, Pastor?
Yes, I can hear you. Go right ahead.
Okay. I'm here to words. But, you know,
I think somebody has their radio up. Can you cut your volume down? You get a lot of feedback. Somebody's listening, and please cut your volume down.
Now,
okay, go right ahead.
You know, we wasn't slaves. We made this country. And we didn't get paid for what we did. And today, we can see how that is affecting us as a race of people. We seem to be, there are a lot of plagues that we face every day, but we keep going, and because God is on our side, and that's the only way we're going to get through all of these plagues. We don't have the plagues of the nets and the dogs and the blood and all of that, but there are certain things today that are besieging us as a race of people, and we have to continue to fight them and continue to do God's will, and I think that we will be much better off in the future.
I agree with you 100%. You know, that was the thing that Pharaoh did not understand. He did not understand he was dealing with a God. He thought he was just dealing with Moses. He didn't realize he was dealing with the God of the earth. And when you find yourself going up against God, like a God, the God, then you must humble yourself. And that was one of the reasons why he couldn't humble himself, because of his pride. He was just so proud. He was Pharaoh. He was a God himself. They worship Pharaoh. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But when the firstborn of the Egyptians died, then that was catastrophic. And
it was.
That sometimes that has to happen to us to shock us into getting back to living the way God would want us to live. Is we have to have something catastrophic happen in our lives in order for us to jolt us back into living the way God would have us to live, just like it did to Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's sad that that has to happen to us in order for us to get our senses. But you're absolutely right. Absolutely right.
I was moved by Deacon Taylor's testimonial last Sunday at church. You know, he told about when he was laid up and he was in the church. I was really moved by that, you know, because that happens to a lot of us sometimes. But that was a really great testimonial that he gave last Sunday in church.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
It was. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add about the lesson? Well, I want to remind you of a virtual vacation Bible school. Don't forget the 4th and the 5th tomorrow and the 5th, Wednesday and Thursday, 7 p.m. Minister Lester will be coming on live, on Facebook Live. Go to our Facebook page, and you can be a part of the virtual vacation Bible school. And then don't forget this coming Sunday at 10 a.m. sharp, we are going to be inviting all of our members to come back, all of our businesses, all of our Facebook family and friends. All of you are cordially invited to come starting this Sunday and every Sunday at 10 a.m. as we continue in our in-person service. We thank God for you, and we thank God for First Baptist. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for another time to come before you people to break the bread of life. Thank you, God, for those who have been on the line tonight, those who have shared their understanding of your word. We ask now, God, that your word be placed deep down into our hearts, that we may be livers of your word. God, give us a clear sense of understanding of your word, that we may go out and be a living testimony to your goodness and to your grace. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all tonight.
Amen.
We'll see you Sunday morning. We'll see you Sunday morning.
Good night.
Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Amen. Amen.
Good night.
Good night.
Call me.
Get your house in order. Get your house in order. If you